Would you turn back to 1 John chapter 3? Remind you of the pig roast at the Williams this Saturday at noon. And we will have the preacher's class at 10 in the morning. And I'm going to make it a little bit shorter this time so people can get to the Williams on time. 1 John chapter 3, I've entitled this message, What Hope Makes You Do. What hope makes you do? Look in verse 3. And every man, no exceptions, that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And that's what hope makes you do. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now notice the verse in verse 3 begins with an and. That means it's a continuation of what was said in verse 2. The thought in verse 2 is not over yet. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. At every believer's privilege. Right now, we're the sons of God with all of the privileges of being His children. Having Him as our Father. Having Him for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. John, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, still could not imagine what it's going to be like to be sinless. Somebody sang the special recently, waiting for my body that will never sin. I'm waiting for my body that will never sin, but what that would look like and feel like, I don't know. John didn't know either. He said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, speaking of His second coming, the Lord is going to appear again. He's going to come back to this earth again. He's going to come from the skies, and everybody's going to know it's Him. Everybody. No one will wonder. How will everybody know? I don't know, but they will. You know, the Lord's able to make sure that takes place. Everybody will know. And when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Every believer will be perfectly conformed to His image, a state of sinlessness, a state of perfect holiness. We're going to be just like Him. And here's why. For we shall see Him as He is. What a sight. We shall see Him as He is. That's the great desire of every believer. Oh, I want to see Him. I want to see His dear face. I want to behold Him in righteousness. Just one look at Him as He is will conform us to His perfect likeness. And every man, verse 3, every man that hath this hope of being made his son, this hope that one of these days, this is talking about the future, one of these days, I'm going to be perfectly conformed to His image. Everybody that hath this hope of actually seeing Him as He is. You know, this is the great desire of the believers, to see Him. This is so much more than religion. It's to see the Son of God. It's to see the Creator. It's to see the Sovereign of the universe. It's to see my husband. It's to see my Lord. It's to see my Redeemer as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, this word purify is used 7 different times in the New Testament. And 4 times, it's with reference to being ceremonially clean. like the leper being ceremonially cleansed. It's talking about a ceremony that you went through. And three times, it has to do with us purifying ourselves, us cleaning ourselves. Now, before you get too scared by that concept, who needs cleaned? Somebody that's dirty. Do you fit the bill? Somebody that's not dirty doesn't need cleaned. Who needs a bath? Somebody that's filthy and that needs to be washed. And this is the experience of every believer every day. We're clean, and yet we feel a great need all the time to be cleansed, to be washed. And we're going to look at what the Scripture says this thing of purifying yourself really means. But let's talk first of all about this hope. Everyone that hath this hope. Now, obviously in the context, it's talking about the hope of being a son, the hope of seeing him as he is, the hope of being made just like him. But that hope for the future is derived from the same hope that every believer has. Now listen real carefully. Ephesians 4:4 says there's one hope. If I'm a believer, if I'm a Christian, if I'm somebody that God has saved, and if you're a believer, and if you're a Christian, and if you're somebody that God has saved, we have the precise same hope. There's no difference in our belief whatsoever. We have the precise same hope because there's only one hope. Now, a lot of other folks have a hope of some kind, but it's not a well-grounded hope. But every believer has the precise same hope. Let me show you what it is. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1? Verse 1. Now before I read this verse, let me remind you that the punctuations are supplied by the translators, and sometimes they aren't that good. Now let's read this verse together. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, our hope. Notice the "which is" in italics. It would be better just left out. And notice the wording, God, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, our hope. Now there is a very distinct statement about whatever believer's hope is. First, my hope is that Jesus Christ is God. It won't do me any good. He won't do me any good if he's not very God of very God. He's God. I love saying that. Jesus is God. That's one of my favorite things to say. I'd like to say that every time I preach. Jesus is God. He's the creator. He's the sovereign of the universe. He's God. Our Savior. I need to be saved. As a matter of fact, the most frequent prayer that I have, this isn't something I prayed one time. I don't pray it anymore. It's something I pray every day. Save me. I need saved. Save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Save me from the evil one. Save me. God, our Savior and Lord. I'm so glad He's the Lord. My hope is that He's the Lord. And that means His will must be done. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of providence. He controls everything. There's nothing that happens without Him allowing it to happen or causing it to happen. It'd be a better way to say it. He's Lord. Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Christ, God's anointed, God's prophet, God's priest, God's king. He's the Word of God. I believe that He's all God has to say. He's the priest that if He represents me before the Father, I must be saved. He's the King who will cause me to do His will, cause me to persevere in the faith, cause me to believe on His Son. That's our hope. That's our hope. That Jesus Christ is God, Savior, Lord, Jesus Christ, our hope. Now, my hope is expressed in baptism. Baptism is so important. It doesn't save anybody. You can go under the water and come out every day and it won't wash away one sin. But it's what it represents. Baptism said, now this is my hope. This is my hope. This is my hope regarding how I'm going to be accepted on Judgment Day, and everything between now and then is working for my good. Because my hope is that when Jesus Christ lived, I was in Him. And that when He kept the law, I was in Him so that I kept the law too. My hope is that when He died and paid for sin, it was my sin being paid for. I was in Him. I died. My hope is that when He was raised from the dead, I was in Him. And I was raised from the dead and accepted by the Father. My hope is utterly, entirely in Him. My hope is that God has saved me, is saving me, and will yet save me. That's my hope. My hope is that God justified me and that He did this because Christ died for me. That's the only hope I have, that Christ died for me. That's the best way I can express it. The only hope that I have that I will be saved is that Jesus Christ died for me. Well, what about the fact that you're a preacher? Don't even think something like that. My only hope is that Jesus Christ actually paid for my sins. And my hope is that because Jesus Christ paid for my sins, God the Holy Spirit gave me new life, regenerated me, caused me to be born again so that I can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is my hope. My hope is that Christ is all. There's another thing I like saying from Colossians 3:11. Christ is all. He's all to God. He's all that God is. He's all in this book. He's all that God requires. What does God require of me? Christ. That's it. That's my hope. That everything that God requires of me, He looks to His Son for. Christ is all. Well, don't you have any merit? Yes, He is. Well, what do you know? Him. Well, what's your object of faith? Christ is all. What do you believe? Christ is all. You know, that takes all the complexity and confusion away and makes it real simple, doesn't it? Christ is all. And that's my hope. Our hope is this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with anything I'm looking at myself. It's that He's God. It's that He's Savior. It's that Jesus, that He's Lord, and that He's Christ. That is my hope. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Every man that hath this hope is singular. Christ is our hope. And Romans chapter 8, verse 24, Paul makes this statement. For we are saved by hope. Now, I hope you realize that that's not saying that we're saved by our feeling of hope. Hope is a feeling. It's a good feeling. I wish I could keep it bottled so I have it all the time. Just real, feel real good and hopeful and just no problems, nothing. Hope's a feeling. But you know as well as I do that that feeling can be strong or that feeling can be almost non-existent as far as the way you feel. I'm not saved by my feeling of hope. I'm saved by my hope. the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved by my hope. My hope has saved me. Now, we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And I love this. My hope, I've never seen. I've never seen Jesus Christ in his person. I've never seen him physically. I've never heard his voice audibly. Regarding justification, that glorious truth that Christ died to make every believer justified without guilt before God, I can't look at myself and say, yeah, you're justified. No, I can't see that. I can't see, oh, you're holy. I can't see that. But if I could, it wouldn't be hope, would it? I can't see my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't have any access to that. But if I could, it wouldn't be hope anymore, would it? Hope that is seen is not hope. I can't see, you know, somebody says, until you see that it was your sins that nailed him to the tree. I hope they were, but I can't look at myself and see, yeah, it was my... No, my hope is that they were. I can't see it, but I have a great hope. I have a hope that everything is working together for my good and His glory, but I can't see it. Some of you have gone through things and you think, well, how could good come out of this? I understand you thinking that way, but it will. You might not be able to see it, but that doesn't make any difference, does it? Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I know this for this singular reason, Christ is my hope. Every man that hath this hope, is Christ all in your hope? Now you can answer that. Is Jesus Christ everything in your hope? And you're not looking anywhere else for anything else. Christ is all in my hope. Now this hope is experienced as far as the feeling of it. And hope's a feeling. I love that song. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. And they are. My warrant is the word of God. Not else is worth believing. That being said, I would hate to experience some kind of religion with that feeling, wouldn't you? I want feeling. Well, turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now, the God of hope, what a name for our God. Have you ever been in a place where you felt nothing but despair? It's a horrible feeling. But what a glorious thing, the God of hope. What a name for our God, the God of hope. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in working? No. Believing that you may abound in hope. Now that's talking about the feeling of hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing Christ as my hope and having nowhere else to look fills me with joy and with peace. I am very joyous that Christ is all I have and all God requires. And I feel such peace knowing that Christ is all I have and all that God requires. Now, if you add anything else to the element, I lose my joy, I lose my peace. But looking to Christ only, believing that He is everything in my salvation, having nowhere else to go, makes me filled with joy and peace. I abound in hope when I believe that He only is my hope. And it's only when He is the only hope you have that you have a well-grounded hope. I'm not looking for assurance of my salvation in anything I do, think, experience, believe. He is my hope. Now that is the testimony of every believer, everybody that has this hope in Him. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. For that which is done away was glorious. Now, what was done away with? The first covenant. The first covenant, the law, the Ten Commandments. Now, that's not saying that that is no longer. I'm saved by perfect obedience to that law, but it's done away. I can't be saved by my works. It's been done away with, and it was glorious. Would you read the Ten Commandments and say they're not glorious? Would you read anything in God's law and say it's not glorious? It's glorious. Now, if that which is done away is glorious, and I'm so thankful it's done away. If that which is done away is glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What remains? Christ. Christ. Seeing that we have such hope, there it is. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We don't try to couch these words. We want to say them as God says them. You're familiar with that passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, always be ready to give every man that asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and with fear. Now, what is the reason for the hope that's in me? And I can answer that from the Scripture. Christ is my hope. I wish I could say that the way it ought to be said. Christ only is all in my hope. I have no other hope, but I'm satisfied with this hope. I don't want any other hope. Christ is my hope. Well, what's your reason for that hope? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Now let me point out two things about this hope. First, it's an everlasting hope. It's a hope that never had a beginning, and it's a hope that'll never have an end. And the only thing I have any confidence in is that which is eternal and everlasting. This hope of Christ I have right now, before time began, before the creation of the world, I was in Christ. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand how I can have always been in Christ. That blows my mind. I can't figure it out, and I'm not going to try it. But the only hope that does me any good is a hope that never had a beginning and will never have an ending. That's why it's so sure. That's why it's so certain. It never had a beginning, and it never had an ending. And what's the other word Paul uses to describe this hope? He's given us a good hope through what? Grace. Grace. Oh, what a word, grace. Salvation is by grace. That's why I have this hope. Because salvation is by grace. Every aspect of my salvation, it's all of grace. Now, you got to begin, when you talk about grace, you got to begin with election. God's choice of His people before time began. Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. I love election because it glorifies God, and it's a continual reminder to me that salvation really is all of grace. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. How much of election is by grace? How much? Well, you know the scripture, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, how much of that election was by grace? It's all of grace. It doesn't have anything to do with works, good or bad. Your good works can't recommend you. Your bad works can't disqualify you. It's by grace. God's favor. God's unmerited favor. God's demerited favor. We've demerited his favor. But it's by grace, not of works. Now, every aspect of salvation is no less of grace than election is. Now, that's why this hope is so good. It really is all of grace. Whatever aspect of salvation you're talking about, if you're talking about redemption, you're redeemed by grace. Justification, justified by grace. If you talk about being sanctified, you're sanctified by grace. You talk about being adopted, it was grace that adopted you. You talk about persevering in the faith, it's grace that causes you to persevere. You talk about faith, faith is the gift of His grace. Whatever you're talking about, it's all of grace. And that's what makes this hope a good hope. A good hope through grace. Every man that hath this hope, don't miss this, in him. This hope is not found in you. It's not found in your faith or your faithfulness. It's not found in your doctrinal understanding. It's not found in your efforts. It's not found in your zeal for His glory. This faith is in Him. Every man that hath this faith in Him. I love what our Lord said in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you." And He'd given that great discourse right before He died, beginning in John 13 through the end of verse 16, chapter 16. And then He starts His prayer in chapter 17. But He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All of this peace is in Him. I could quote so many scriptures. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I could just go on quoting scripture after scripture. All God has for the sinner is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is this hope in Him, but every man that hath this hope in Him. Christ in you. Now listen to the words. Christ in you. The hope of glory. When it pleased God, Paul said in Galatians 1:15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Now, I wish I could say this the way it ought to be said, but it won't do me any good for Him to merely reveal Himself to me. That's not enough. I'll forget. I'll lose it. Something will go wrong. It's not enough for Him to reveal Himself to me. I have to have Him reveal Himself in me. That's the only way it'll be any good. Christ in you. Paul said, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." This hope we have in Him is in us. And that's why I will persevere all the way to the end, because of Christ in me. Because of God working in me both to will and to do His good pleasure. Because He that hath begun a good work in me will perform it, will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is a work done in me. And I know this, the only reason I believe is because of Christ in me. Do you know that? The only reason I love the Father is because of Christ in me. I know that. It doesn't have anything to do with something that in me that has worked. No, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, okay, here's the question. Back to our text in 1 John chapter 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. He purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now I have this hope in him, and let me speak as frankly and as plainly as I can. I have this hope in him, and I believe by the grace of God this hope is in me. Yet I still feel, and not just feel, I still am a sinner. That's my experience. Every single day, I think, if I don't quote, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I don't feel like having this hope has made my sinful nature any better. It's just as sinful as it ever was. I remember one time somebody said to me, "What you need to do is get out of Romans 7 and into Romans 8. And this wasn't my answer. I didn't know enough to answer it at the time, but I see now this person's problem was they didn't know anything about Romans 7 or Romans 8. They'd never been in either. They wouldn't say something like that. That demonstrated no understanding of the gospel. Now, I hope this will be helpful. We just turn in John chapter 13. I have this hope in him, and I still feel dirty. I still feel sinful. I still need to be washed. Look in John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, can you imagine how amazed they felt while this was going on? The Lord taking a form of a servant and washing their feet. I bet there wasn't anybody saying anything. They probably glanced at each other. What's going on? What is this? Then cometh he to Simon Peter. You know Simon's going to say something, don't you? Simon's always going to say something. Simon was always answering when nobody was asking him anything. How many times did answer Peter? Did answer Peter. Peter, nobody asked you anything. Well, he's going to talk. Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." I'm far too humble to let something like that take place. Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash me all over." Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all." Now here's the point. If he's washed you, you're clean every whit, through and through. When God sees you, he sees someone as holy and unblameable and unreprovable, and that's because you're holy, blameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's what his washing does. You're clean every whit. You can't get any cleaner, but you still need your feet washed. Now, we walk through this world every single day, and we get our feet so dirty. And they need to be washed every single day. You're clean every whit, but you can't walk through this world and not become infected by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They still have an appeal to you and your old nature. And if someone would say, no, they don't, I don't believe you for a second. I know they do. That's not so. And you're going to get dirty. You're going to get defiled. You're going to have your feet so dirty. And you're going to need the Lord to wash them on a daily basis, aren't you? Oh, to have him wash my feet. Now, how do we purify ourselves? Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify, that's the word, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, who's he speaking to? Sinners and double-minded. Would you fit in that description? Divided in interests, sinners and double-minded. That's who he's speaking to. If the shoe fits, wear it. Somebody says, I'm not that way. Well, he's not speaking to you then, but somebody that is. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Here it is. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Lord, I'm sinful. Lord, I'm double-minded. I'm divided into my interests. Do something for me. Do something about my sin. Now, when you humble yourself before the Lord, you do exactly what that publican did. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you remember what the Lord said? He said regarding that, he said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself, like the Pharisee did, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, they're going to be abased. But he that humbles himself, like this publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Do something about my sin. You know, if you read Psalm 51, it's the same thing. David's saying, Lord, do something about my sin. Take it away. Cleanse me. Wash me. The way I cleanse myself is by humbling myself before God and taking the place of the publican. Is there ever a time, now let me ask you a question, is there ever a time when that prayer is not necessary? God be merciful to me, the sinner. Is there ever a day that you don't need to pray that prayer? That, well, how do you clean? Well, you wash yourself up real good. Now, Scripture tells us, here's how I purify myself. Here's how I cleanse my hand and purify my heart. By humbling myself under the mighty hand of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning there, remember, when you've got as low as you can, get lower. Get lower. You're a little closer to the truth, the lower you get. Humble yourselves under his mighty hand. And look at 1 Peter 1. Verse 22, seeing you have purified, there's the word, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, you want to know how you can purify your souls? By obeying the truth. Obeying what God says about himself, obeying what God says about you, obeying what God says about His Son. You purify yourself in obedience to the truth. It's amazing what faith will do to somebody. It purifies the soul. Obedience to the truth. And whenever there's obedience to the truth, it's always through the Spirit. Look at the way he says this. It's through the Spirit. And it always results in this, unto unfeigned, unfaked, genuine love to the brethren. That's what happens when someone obeys the truth. Their soul is purified, and they have unfeigned love to the brethren. And this is all caused by God the Holy Spirit. Now finally, back in our text, 1 John chapter 3. And every man that hath this hope, Christ, in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, if you have this hope in him, this is what you're going to do every day. You're going to purify yourself by a renewed obedience to the truth, by a renewed humbling yourself under his mighty hand, and you start at square one with this goal, to be pure even as he is pure. Don't you desire that? To be pure even as he is pure. David put it this way in Psalm chapter 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. And until then, as long as I have this body of sin that I'm carrying with me, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I have no doubt that what Paul is talking about, in a Roman prison, you had a dead body chained to you. What a horrible thing. And he felt like his flesh was dragging around that body of death. As long as we have this body of death, we're going to continually need to purify ourselves, aren't we? Continually humble ourselves before God, ask him to do something about our sin, and be obedient to the truth. That's another way of saying believing the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And Lord, how we thank you that by your Spirit you put this hope in us. And Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would enable us to continually purify ourselves, humbling ourselves under your mighty hand, asking you to do something about our sin, and believing the truth. Bless this word for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Matt.